I'll mention this now. I should mention it on Sunday and I forgot, but Alpha Women's Center. Some of you guys bring in diapers or whatever. They needed 5 and 6, kind of the bigger ones. So, but yeah, so. Yeah, yeah. Well, I don't remember the sizes anymore, but so. Yeah. Well, we want them to save the babies, so, you know. Yeah. Okay, well, there it is, that time. Okay, just a reminder. I don't know who's bringing them in or who's brought stuff in, but Sunday is kind of the last day to bring these in, unless you want to run it over to Probicols. But if you bring it here, I'll take it over on Monday. And okay, so we are looking at lesson number 5, Defeating Depression, 1 Samuel 23 to 30. So, okay. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for safety here. Pray that you'll guide us in our study here tonight and that we may learn some helpful truths here tonight as we think about David and his life and what brought him into feeling depressed and how he responded to it. Pray that we can learn from his mistakes so we don't have to turn around and do them again ourselves. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I won't ask for raise of hands. You ever get depressed? No, I don't. They have, hey, Doc. They have those little oxygen things that you can stick on your finger to tell whether you're still breathing or not. Do they have a depression meter? You get hooked up to it and it tells you, like, battery tester to see if you're in the red zone or the green zone. So, yeah, well, if you're depressed, that's no laughing matter. But we all get down in the dumps from time to time. And whether we call it depression or not, or we call it something else, and it's probably different for everybody. And it's not just, you don't want to stay there, though, okay? It's not where you want to camp out. And he mentions here it's an occupational hazard of the Christian life. Because Christians are the only people who know the difference between the way the world is and the way it ought to be. Yeah, well, if you're looking at Scripture and talk about the last days, wow, sure sounds like we're in them. but again, it won't be that way forever, all right? But David, I mean, he went through trials and difficulties of various kinds, probably different than the ones that we experience. Most of us don't have a contract out on our life. You know, the president isn't trying to send his army out to kill us off. That would tend to discourage you, you know. But at the same time, we don't have to experience the exact same thing that he does to have some of those same feelings. He says, he talks about the Psalms, and if you read through the Psalms, you find some that he's up here. And then you find some where he's kind of down here somewhere, you know. It's a little bit like the roller coaster ride. You know, sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. And again, the highs and lows are different for people. But nobody's high all the time, okay? And hopefully nobody is always low all the time. Once in a while, you come across people that seem to be just kind of not flatline, not dead, but they're pretty much calm or whatever most of the time. There are some people that you kind of wonder, okay, which one am I going to get today? Am I going to get the one who's lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut? Or are we going to get the one that's flying high, you know? Not because some drug of some kind. It's just everything's wonderful or nobody loves me, you know. And there's some ground in between. But he says there in Psalm 22:1, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That sound familiar? "Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Okay, so, you know, we had usually identified that with Christ there on the cross, but David said it there in Psalm 22. There were times when he may have felt like God had forsaken him. "Where are you at, God?" You know? he's talking, but he's not getting any answers or whatever. And you can get kind of down when that happens. So he says, it's kind of somewhat like the last lesson. Research the cause. Let's see if we can't figure out, play a little detective here. Let's see if we can't figure out what's getting me down in the dumps. All right. I don't know if anybody journals, but just writing down a little bit, maybe what happened that day, your dear diary or whatever. You know, sometimes you look back and you realize, wow, it was a rough day at work. It's a rough day at work. It's a rough day at work. You know, and say, wow, it's kind of piling up on me. I guess maybe. But see if you can figure it out. And we're not always the best ones to self-analyze, self-analyzing, looking in the mirror to try to figure out what's going on in our life. Sometimes your husband, your wife, maybe even your kids can give you some insight on this. You want them to be honest with you, though, not just tell you what they think you want to hear. We crossed this one before, but this one can bring about some degree of depression as well. First cause, possibly, okay, doesn't always have to be this one, but difficult people. They are out there. Some of them might work where you work. Some of them might live next door to you. You might be related to some of them. You know? Well, for David, it was, you know, he's got Saul. He's got the king that wants him dead or alive, preferably dead. And so David's on the run. And we saw that he had hidden in a cave. Well, he didn't stay there forever. But and he does fight against some of the enemies that Israel has. He ends up in one town. And anyway, he's got people. They're spies out there, if you will. Somebody thinks that they're going to get a few brownie points with the king if they'll tell where David's at. And, of course, David's got an inside track, too. He's still friends with Jonathan. If somehow Jonathan can get word to him about what his father's plans are, okay? But he asks Abiathar, this is the, remember, he's the one lone priest the other 85 priests of his family that were slaughtered, and he's the only one left alive. And he asked him to bring the ephod along. Well, this was that one thing that they put over their robe, the priests. And within that, they had two stones, okay? Urim and the Tumim. And one meant yes, one meant no. Maybe that's not a fair comparison. We don't have those today. What do people do sometimes to make a choice? Okay, I wasn't the only one who thought that. Heads I win, tails you lose. Is that the way it works? Or yeah, flipping a coin, you know? Well, here God's involved in this. And God basically said, yeah, these guys are going to turn you in. And so they decide they're going to get out of town fast. All right. It would be kind of nice if, and you might pray that way, Lord, give me some wisdom, some insight, as to, you know, can I trust this person? Mark and I were talking before everybody got here about people we bought vehicles from. Some people will tell you the truth. Some people lie to your face. You know, Lord, can I trust this person? Yeah. A month later and 3,000 miles, you'll know whether they told you the truth or not. Well, anyway, they said they're going to turn him in, so they decide they're going to leave. And it's kind of, when David's in this cave, these must have been huge caves. When you're over there, Chris, roaming around in 114-degree heat, did you go into any caves?
122.
Okay. Really? Because he says he's in there with 600 of his men. That's got to be a pretty good-sized room, all right? anyway, so they end up in another town. And, again, he's wanting to know, will these guys turn me in? Yes. Okay. That town, okay, if Saul likes, if we do something good, even if it's turning in David, maybe we'll get that new drawbridge or that bridge over the river, or maybe he'll lighten up on the taxes. Who knows what kind of an edge they think they're going to get. But again, David can't trust Saul, and he finds out that he can't trust the people in the first city, can't really trust the people in the second city. Would that get you a little bit discouraged? It's like, man, who can I trust around here, right? And you might feel that way, too, for one reason or another. A lot of different things come into our lives, but you kind of get the old 1-2 punch. I was thinking about that the other day when the kids were still at home and we're all going to school, college and working, and we're working, and so we had four cars, and trying to keep them all running, it's like they didn't just break one at a time till that one fixed before the next one broke, you know. That's assuming nothing else in the house broke, you know. But yeah, it's like, oh man. And okay, so David's able to escape both of these cities without getting betrayed. Well, he did get betrayed, but he got out of there before Saul and his men show up. I mean, before he's done, Saul's hunting him down with 3,000 other soldiers. I mean, they're going to fine-tooth comb everything to see. He's got to be around here somewhere. But at the same time, Lord's looking after David. He said, you're going to be king. Well, kind of hard to be king one of these days if you're dead. So God's keeping him alive. Didn't say it was always easy. Didn't say it was going to be fun. But he's got these people, you know, betraying him. You know, maybe he got to know these people a little bit. Thought they were your friend. And then you find out, well, not so much. I don't know about you. You know, we all respond differently to things. But have you had people that trusted kind of turn on you? I don't know. It seems, for me anyway, it seems to hurt worse when that happens. you know, if it was a stranger, that's one thing. But if it's somebody you know and you trusted and shared things together, done things together, or whatever, and they kind of stab you in the back, it's like, ooh. the thing is, people can change from cheerleaders to opposition, same people. And the one that comes to my mind, and this is years ago, it's not, but it was a camp situation, and had some guys that were, thought this guy would be the great camp director. And so they threw out the red carpet, and they got trucks and went and picked up all this stuff and brought him to camp and set him up and everything. And a few years go by, and he wasn't doing everything that they thought he ought to be doing or whatever. And so some of these people's kids were rowdy, and they kind of got called on it, and that didn't go real big. And so the guys that were his cheerleaders to begin with were the ones that were offering to put the trucks up, to make them available again if you'll just leave. You know, we will help you pack, kind of thing. And it's like, oh, you know, yeah, those are your friends. So that's kind of what's happening to David here. And it can happen to us. You know, we like to think that's, or if you've went through it once, you think, well, got that out of the way. It'd be nice if it only happened once in a lifetime, but unfortunately, sometimes it happens more than that. So David's, he's out in the wilderness. I mean, if you look up the wilderness of En Gedi, I mean, it doesn't look like sagebrush would even grow in that. I mean, it's, why would anybody want to live out here, you know? And but I guess if you're trying to get away from people, you figure, well, maybe they won't come out here. And that's kind of what's going on here. So here they are in another cave, all right, now. And Saul's got his 3,000 troops looking for David. They're searching for him. Saul goes into a cave. They didn't have those little porta-johns out there in the wilderness. So he finds a cave. He's going to go in there and relieve himself. In the process, you know, David must have been able to creep up on people without making much noise and got the other 600 guys. Shh, the king's up here. You know, and what does he do? Yeah, sharp knife. And apparently felt bad after the king left. And he calls out to him, hey, king, live forever. Might want to check your robe. You left something up here in the cave. You could have been a dead man, but I didn't kill you. Because I know, God, you are the king, and I'm going to respect that. And you'd think Saul would think twice. I mean, and this happens more than once with David. David, he has the opportunity. Other people are no doubt saying to him, David, now, you know, do him in. He's been chasing you over hill and dale for how long now? Now's your chance. You'll be king. but he chooses not to. He's relying on God's timing, not man's timing. Okay? If God wants to take somebody out, he doesn't need our help. You know, that's true of abortion. It's true of euthanasia. Okay, we don't need a Dr. Kevorkian hanging around with his little bottles to snuff us out if we're using up too many Medicare dollars or something. Now, if God wants to take somebody out, he can do it. He doesn't need our help. We don't need anybody to assassinate political leaders. You know, he tells us he sets up kings, he takes down kings. And he's not recruiting us to help him out. If God wants to take somebody out, all he has, I don't know what button he pushes, but heart attack, clunk, you know, I mean, whatever. If that's what God wants to do, he doesn't need our help. And you'd think Saul would have been smarting up a little bit along the way, too. All these different times that he's tried to kill David, spear him to the wall, had all these people looking after him. Remember when in the other lessons, he sent soldiers up to go after him, and remember they end up prophesying, and he gets fed up with them, and he goes up there, and same thing happens to him. You know, it's like, okay, whether he knows David's God's anointed or not, you'd think he would have realized, maybe I better just leave this kid alone, all right? You don't know if he's doing it for his own ego. He just doesn't want the competition. He's jealous. David's killing his 10,000s and they're only attributing me thousands. Or if he's thinking of Jonathan, he wants his son to be his heir to take the throne when he's gone, and he just doesn't want David to do it. Don't know all his thinking, but he's not relying on the Lord in any of this stuff. Can you imagine Saul praying, Lord, going to go looking for David today. Can you help me find him so I can kill him? I don't think that's a prayer God's going to answer, all right? And maybe that ought to help us to think a little bit, too. What, we get mad at somebody. We get upset with them. And, you know, we know the Bible says vengeance is mine. The Lord says it's not our job to correct all the errors in this world. Saul's drifted away from the Lord. And I guess it shows how far off a person can go. He probably, if you were to, okay, they didn't call themselves Christians in the Old Testament. But if you were to ask Saul, you know, are you a follower of the true God? He'd probably say yes. You know? He's not following the Lord. But yet he's, you know, he probably would put in that kind of a claim. But that just shows when sin gets in our hearts and lives, we can fall a long way, all right? And, you know, we think about David and his horrible sin of having Bathsheba's husband killed. Well, Saul's pretty much trying to do the same thing himself. He didn't take somebody else's wife, but he still wants him eliminated. He says David was guilty of many atrocious sins during his life, but his prayers for forgiveness were always answered. According to Jesus in Matthew 6:44, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay? That was one of the differences between Saul and David. Saul would never admit that he did anything wrong. And David, sometimes it took a while for the light to come on to realize what he was doing was wrong, but nevertheless it did, and he would seek forgiveness and be restored. Mark, you had a comment?
I'm sorry.
I didn't mean to put you off.
I think Saul is submissive in this state. And I think he realized God appointed Saul, and he was not going to do anything against God's will. If he appointed him, he's not going to be the one to take him out.
Right. Yeah. It'll happen on God's timetable. May not happen as fast as we want, all right? But got to take care of that. Okay, so one of the things that can cause us to fall into depression is dealing with difficult people. Are we going to run out of difficult people? No, it's kind of like Hamas and some of the other ones that we've dealt with. You know, you take one out and there's somebody else take their place, all right? So if we're never going to run out of difficult people, that part's not going to change. What must have to change? Yeah, us, how we deal with them, okay? And maybe it's asking the Lord to help us not to let them get under our skin so much. You know, I don't know if there's a verse for, Lord, help me to get tougher skin. And I remember as a young pastor, I'm just coming into it, and there was an older guy that was ahead of me. He was filling in till I got there. And he was about 80 years old. And Pastor Matthews and his wife, you know, and he stood about that tall. But nobody messed with it. he didn't take anything off anybody. I mean, he wasn't just belligerent old guy, but he didn't put up with a lot of nonsense. And I used to think, man, that dude's got skin, tough skin. But I don't know, maybe he'd go home and cry, but he didn't come across that way. All right, well, let's look at another one. Another one that can be a death of a mentor or a loved one, okay? Somebody that you've looked up to, maybe it wasn't your dad or somebody that close, but maybe it was somebody at work that, you know, you hear about people, they taught me everything I know, you know? And somebody that was really there for you, and or maybe it's a close loved one, family member. Well, that was kind of for Samuel. Was that for David? Samuel was the one that came to his house and checked out all his brothers and rejected them and chose him. I mean, by the direction of the Lord. And he'd no doubt encouraged David along the way. We don't know if Samuel was holding classes for him or what. But they seemed to have a pretty close relationship. And Samuel gets up in years and dies. And it was tough for him, you know. And you may have had somebody like that in your own life. Maybe it was your mom or dad or somebody close like that. And it really kind of takes the wind out of your sails for a while. That can cause us to get down and depressed. And then thirdly, we see here, and we're not going to get too far on this one, but is sin. We ought not to be surprised at that one. Sin messes everybody up, all right? But when we sin, okay, there becomes that distance between us and God. And it's not God that moved. You know, it's usually us kind of cutting God off. And sometimes when we sin, you know, again, everybody's a little bit different. Sometimes people sin, you know, it's not just that, well, God's not all that important to me at this point in time. Church isn't all that much important to me. Christian friends aren't all that much important to me. Sometimes they don't want to be around other Christians because it kind of brings conviction to them. It's like, you know, even if nobody say anything to them. Well, David runs into this too. And again, it just shows when we're sinning, like David. I mean, that's one everybody knows about. David sins with Bathsheba. So, you know, it makes it easier for him. He's already sinned against God. There's distance between him and God. He's disobedient in one area, so it's not all that much out of character for him to say, let's get rid of her husband, all right? And, well, it's kind of same thing goes here. Nabal, okay, this guy's, he's not much fun to be around. He sounds like somebody we might just call a jerk, you know. Somebody be tough to work for. And David and his men have been protecting this fellow's sheep and his shepherds, protecting him. And David comes to him looking for some food, you know. Got a little payback here. You know, and Nabal's, you know, he's a cheapskate. He didn't want to give David nothing. And, you know, David could have walked away from that, but he didn't. He sends his men in. He's kind of doing what Saul's doing to him. Go take this guy out, all right? And his wife, Abigail, intercedes for him. I mean, she's lived with this guy for who knows how long already, knows what he's like. And she gives David and the men the food, the provisions, and she tells hubby about it, and he pretty much just flips out, not just emotionally, but physically as well, has a stroke, paralyzed, and within 10 days, he's dead, all right? And don't have the time frame in here between Nabal's death and David casting eyes on Abigail and chooses to marry her. So now he's got, what do you say, two wives in the home. He's actually got a third one, Saul's daughter, but Saul took her back. And gave her to somebody else. And so, really, in God's eyes, he's got three wives. Is there any wonder that later on in life, his family is such a mess? You know, he's got a number of kids. The kids aren't getting along. There's one of the sons, basically rapes one of the daughters, and his own son runs him out of town. I mean, it's just kind of one thing after another. Not to say that he might not have had all these problems if he only had one wife, but at least he'd been wouldn't have been disobedient to the Lord. And we got more ladies here tonight than men, you know. There's all kinds of, how can a guy afford more than one wife anyway? But can you ladies, turning that thing around, how many husbands would you want around? Yeah. Now, I realize you could have two honeydew lists and have them race to see which one got them all done first, but you know, God had a reason. He knew what was going to work. You know, it's said, you know, they're in the garden. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. All right. And he created one wife for Adam. He didn't, you know, give him a half a dozen of them. All right. And, yeah, you know, so obedience does pay. It pays to be obedient. It may not happen, you know, he may not have had family problems, you know, next week or the next month. Although, well, okay, put yourself in put yourself in her spot, and David brings home another wife. How does that make you feel? Ooh, wow. Guess I wasn't good enough for him. He's got to bring in the new gal, huh? And they're supposed to just, what, too many kitchen cooks in the kitchen, you know? Just, oh, yeah. It's no wonder things got messed up. And this guy's the king, right? And this isn't part of the lesson, and we'll quit. But who else observes David's life, grows up? Solomon. What does Solomon do? You know, what do they say? What parents will do in moderation, their kids will do in extreme. All right. So he's got like 1,000 wives and concubines and. What a mess, okay? He didn't learn from dad's mistakes. And so we have to be thinking about what kind of an example are we giving him. Okay, God says, it shall leave mom and dad, leave your parents, your father and mother, cleave unto your wife. They shall be one flesh. And so God knew what he was doing. All right, we'll stop here. Our time's gone, but something there to think about. You know, this is David. This is going to be one day king. He's a wise man in some respects. God chose him. Do you think God knew that he was going to make all these mistakes? Yeah. Just like he chooses us, and he knows that we're going to be making some mistakes along the way. But be thinking about this as we run into difficult people and death of loved ones and sin. Those, and there can be a lot more than that, but at least those three, as we see here, can bring about depression in our own lives. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. For your word gives us insight. Maybe sometimes it tells us things that we don't necessarily want to hear, but they're true. And what happened to David, we're not exempt from. We could be making wrong choices along the way, too. We drift away from the Lord, and really we might be surprised at how bad off we can really get before we make a turnaround. We thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.